Well, here we are at Heart of the Father Ministries with Dr. David Nichols. He's the president, CEO of Heart of the Father Ministries International. He's been all over the world. And today we have moved into kind of a new medium, which is the podcasting. And what we want to do is talk today about the American Christian. And what does that really mean right now in America, as far as Western civilization is concerned, or Western thinking? And I would say, Doc, is an American Christian, is he different than an Indian Christian, or an African Christian, or an Australian Christian?
Well, Peter Cooper, great to be with you here today. He is Outreach Director of Heart of the Father Ministries. And yes, the answer is yes. American Christians, well, they're the same and they're different. To be a Christian, in some respects, should mean the same thing all over the world. And yet, because of where you live, whether USA or Tanzania, Africa, or India, it's going to have a different kind of flavor to it. And so we're putting together this series of talks on American Christian because we believe God has a wonderful, amazing, powerful plan for the United States of America.
And he has amazing plans for Australia, Africa, India, and China.
Absolutely.
Right. So I don't even know how did we kind of come into this whole thing? Do you remember what we were talking about when we were thinking American Christian? And I think part of it was like through the political processes.
It was.
That people were identifying themselves as a Christian, but they had different views from left to right as to what is a Christian and how would one vote, right? I mean, that was kind of the...
Right. That's kind of how we got started on it. And we have come to see, I think, through this whole last political season and the election and where we are now, that the old way, it's kind of an evangelical American way of, well, we don't deal much with politics because that's messy and it's all, you know, all this kind of stuff that we don't want to deal with. And we're just Christians off here in our little corner. We're reaping the fruit of that right now in what has happened in the political landscape of America. And that in some really big league issues, not the least of which is abortion on demand.
Right.
The murder of innocent children in their mother's womb.
Right. And each state seemed to be going down their path for that. We were seeing that out in Virginia, this was a big play to, it was abortion on demand signed off by the government officials of the state.
Right.
Right. So that started to become a concern, I think, here and really for a lot of Christian organizations as
right.
they were moving forward, like, well, what is this? How can one take a Democratic candidate who is pro-choice and saying, hey, look, a woman can decide whatever she wants to do with life, and that's where we start to get into what we're going to be talking about, the American Christian, because doesn't God have a plan for his people?
That's right, and he most certainly does. And so American Christian is going to be an attempt to obey the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew when he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. We're going to quit backing away from the whole Caesar thing, which is politics and economics and that whole side of our life, but we're going to believe that there's an intersection where these two come together. In fact, I believe it is the key to awakening and to revival. I don't think we're going to have awakening and revival that's going to be just kind of separated off, well, there's a bunch of Christians over there singing their songs, you know, and having altar calls or whatever, and I'm all for that, all of that. I want to see that. But I believe it's going to have to also intersect with the whole political reality, because we are at, let's face it, folks, we are at a crisis point in America as far as which way this nation is going to go. a few steps more down this road of progressivism and this disregard for human life, and I don't know what's going to happen. I do know ultimately the judgment of God is coming, but we can pray and we can ask for mercy and we can call on heaven for a revival. So let's go for it.
Well, and what our listeners don't know is that we've really kind of staged this to talk about revival.
Mm-hmm.
So I think maybe just breaking down that word, breaking down right. what is revival, because I think people have heard about it.
Right.
Azusa Street seems to be probably the most prevalent, or the Great Awakenings.
Yep.
These are things that our grandfathers and their fathers before them knew about. But as we've kind of come down into these last couple of generations, it's kind of seems like it's been removed. I don't know that if you are not a Christian, you might not even know about Brownsville. You don't know about Toronto. You don't know about Jamestown. You don't know about all these different places where revivals broke out, right?
Right. Well, it starts with me in 1997 when I had a face-to-face meeting with revival down in Pensacola, Florida at Brownsville Assembly of God, and 4 days down there that literally changed my life. And I'm not going to tell that story today. Maybe we'll get to it in a later podcast, but I found out, I thought I knew what revival was. I was raised in a Pentecostal home. I've been part of Pentecostal and charismatic realities my whole life, and certainly the evangelical church, but I had no idea of the personal power and glory of God and what revival really meant. So to start with, revival is life coming again from God where life once was. If you really break down the word re and then vival. Vival is life, re is over or again. So it's life again coming where life once was.
And we're talking from a Christian perspective,
right?
Right, of being born again.
Right.
They come into the fold through that quickening process of a changing that happens within their spirit is born anew.
Right.
Right.
And then what happens is people cool off. We call it, you could call it backsliding. you could call it a number of different things. And that was the case with me in 1997. I mean, I had been a pastor. I had been an academic dean in a Bible college. I had been a lot of things. And I was in bad shape spiritually. I was proud. I was haughty. I was arrogant. And I needed an encounter with Jesus, and I got it down there, and it was very powerful. So it's where life once was, life can come back again. That's what the word revival means.
Mm.
Now, many times we use the word revival to talk about powerful moves or evangelistic moves with unbelievers. That's not really revival. That's vival. Okay? Revival is life coming again where it once was. If there never was life there to begin with, that person just needs vival.
Well, would that be preaching the gospel?
That would be. And as Pete just said here, that as you said, Pete, that would be the message of Jesus crucified, raised from the dead to a person who never heard it before. It becomes life to them and they become born again. And they're born from above. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them and they're a new creation. And friend, if you're listening today and you need that, you can have that today by the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, even as you listen to these words, and you may even be wondering what these words mean. It's the Spirit of God that quickens them and gives them life, and you can become a new creation. You can become a child of God. But you've got to call on the name of the Lord. You've got to repent of your sins and forsake them, and Jesus will receive you.
Wow. So we need to start having some Bible meetings.
We do.
How do you have a Bible meeting? Like, how do you, like, part of, like, what I'm thinking is, like, people would be listening to this as they're going down the road. They might be thinking, you know, I don't really share my faith. I don't interact with that in the workplace. I don't really, my neighbors kind of bother me. There might be a guy down the block, a few doors down that I might have conversations with. But for the most part, I just like to keep to myself. And the whole the whole idea behind this American Christian is it seems as though that religion or this born again idea or preaching the gospel has been really assigned to other people, guys like you, or maybe guys like me. Maybe we've gone down, we become through the ordination process, we become pastors, and that's really our job. But it's really not, it's not my wife or my kids. These are special people, aren't they?
And that's where revival can really help you. Because if revival comes to you, the person you're describing, Pete, has had life, and maybe even still has it, but they need it revitalized. They need it brought to them again in greater in intensity, and so that they can begin to do their own ministry here in the world that we live in. So, exactly. So, a little idea here about what revival is not. In the true meaning of the word revival, it is not just having meetings for the sake of meetings, although meetings are good. I love meetings. My whole life has revolved around them in the last 21 years, and really my whole life since I've been a child. But revival is a special inbreaking of the presence of God and in answer to prayer. And we're going to take that up in a later podcast in great, much greater detail, right? How prayer and revival intersect with each other.
There have been revivals all over the world,
right?
in every country,
right,
in regions all over the place. And this idea is that it seems like to me that what we think in our mind is that this is a place just kind of where Christians go, the revival part of it, right?
Mm-hmm. And
that would be true to the sense that, hey, did you hear about down the block? Or I think one of the probably the most recent one that we can think of, it was going on down in Maplewood. There were a series of meetings that mm-hmm. were happening down there. You spoke down there.
Mm-hmm.
And so it turned into a night after night after night after night, and then
right.
those stretched into weeks, and then it became into months, and they've been, now they're into quarters, and it might even be still going on. I'm really not sure. But you were talking about, the meetings, but what about outreach, and what about personal evangelism tying into, right? Because somehow the revival process has to get into the ears of the masses, don't they? I mean, we're
right.
not going to hear about it on CNN, right?
Right. Right, and I think evangelism and outreach and getting this out to the world is more of an outcome of revival than revival itself. Although sometimes in a local area, as you just mentioned, sometimes it'll become nightly meetings or things like that, which are wonderful. But the evangelism part and the discipleship of new believers and greater outreach, I think, comes from Christians' hearts being put on fire once again, and that is revival.
So what do you think that really looks like? I mean, I don't know, maybe it's not good to, like, put people into individual silos, right?
Right.
But what does that look like when we say that a quickening starts to happen, or a fire, quote unquote, this fire that starts to come on? What is generating that? How is that happening? Is it just falling into a region? Is it because there are churches that I would suspect are praying or starting to ask the Lord to begin to bring that move, right? Because we get into these places in life, right? Life gets real sticky sometimes.
Yeah.
And we get into a place where we don't think that we matter. We start to think down certain avenues, what we've been constantly listening to or watching or hearing or participating in life. And it seems like it starts to put a drag on us.
Right.
Like, I don't want to go to church anymore. What do you...
Yeah, there's two answers to that, because there's actually two kinds of revival. Mm. First of all, there's personal revival.
Which you experienced.
Which I had as an individual, which you can have it. You've had it, I think, as an individual. Personal revival is available to everybody. If you really want a new touch of the fire of God in your life, the only one that can stop you is yourself. The devil can't stop you. The world, the culture can't stop you. Wrong political ideologies can't stop you. It becomes a matter of your hunger and your thirst for God. For example, in James chapter 4 and verse 8, very simple verse that we all know, but it has to come to life to us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Bear in mind, this epistle of James was written to the church. It wasn't written to the world, okay? And he says to them, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So a personal revival is available to every single Christian on the earth. And in personal revival, you have your own encounter with God, and it can be very simple. All of a sudden, the desire for you for certain things that you've had in your life, some of them may be sinful, some of them may not even be sinful per se. They just take up your time, they take up your attention, they take up your energy. And you have become an unfruitful vessel in the kingdom of God. You need personal revival.
Unfruitful vessel.
Yeah. And, I mean, all of us, really, through our Christian lives, I think we face this from time to time. I have, even since I've had that experience back in 1997, I've had times when I've had to come back and say, whoa, come on, man. What is this? Get back in the Word. Get back in prayer. Get back in fellowship with faithful people who are going to challenge me and help me to draw near to God. So the question for you today, if you want to know if you're in personal revival, are you drawing near to God? Because if you are, he's drawing near to you. And so it might be just such a simple thing as you watch less television and you read your Bible and pray more. That could be part of what?
Watch less television. It is.
It is.
Yeah.
I mean, for me personally, here's one that happened to me last fall. And again, remember, this is personal and individual. What God deals with one person on is not necessarily what he's dealing with the next person on, when the things are not sinful in and of themselves.
Right.
Okay? So, it actually was my youngest son, Dan, and I had this conversation about NFL football. And we have been huge fans, you know, in our region here. It's the Minnesota Vikings and so forth and so on. And to be honest with you, I, over time, had allowed this thing to become a god in my life, small g. And I mean, if I wasn't getting home right away on Sunday afternoon, I had that DVR on, man. I was recording it. And I had to get that in front of my eyes. I had to watch those sacks. I had to watch those touchdown bombs. And for me, that was the main part of it. There was also a little a political component to it as well, with the kneeling and all that. But I entered into a covenant with my son, and we said, we are not going to watch NFL football. We're going to be accountability partners all through this whole season. And so we have been. We text each other, hey, buddy, how'd you do today? You
know? Right.
But I honestly, I have not watched a moment of NFL football this whole last season, up to and including the Super Bowl.
Well, we didn't miss much.
At
least in Minnesota.
And if I was faithful, and most of the time I was, if I was faithful to spend that time in reading the Word, writing, as the Lord has called me to write things down, and books and pamphlets and stuff like that, or spending time with my family, with my wife, then that is a part to me of personal revival, and it just happened to me last year.
Right. So really, this is an individual thing that begins to happen within your life.
Right.
It can be time with my family, with my kids, or refueling different relationships. Because I think that we really, I mean, when we start talking about revival and coming back alive again, is that there's this idea that I need to be connected to people, not just in and for myself, even though that is what is happening on the inside, right? Like
right.
this fire, but that there's this outward evidence that something else is occurring.
Right.
And in your case, it was with Dan, I mean, that you two kind of entered into that. That fell into my life because you were talking about it, and I was kind of standing next to you too when we were saying, like, you know what, I'm not going to do it. What would that look like if I'm not going to do it? And so I didn't. I started to partake in that. But I think that it was interesting that you had mentioned to me that you felt as though something was changing in your life by not watching or being drawn to or having to give your attention to that football. Can you talk about that? Like, what was really going on there?
Well, as I said before, I believe it had become a god to me, such that my attention was so drawn to it and so given to it. And please understand, again, listeners, that we're not here preaching you can't watch NFL football or you won't go to heaven or something like that.
Right.
That's not what we're saying. But for me, it was a removal of an obstacle and a blockage to doing James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you.
So that's a good promise.
It is. It is. And so that's the personal thing. That's the first part. But the second kind of revival is corporate revival. And that's where numbers of people come together in revival and enjoy it together. You can see that personal revival can happen anytime, anywhere people bow down before the living God. Sometimes it's reading a scripture. Sometimes it's listening to someone preach the message. Sometimes it's just in your own time with the Lord. He just begins speaking powerfully to you. But a scripture for this corporate revival is over in Acts chapter 3, as the Apostle Peter is preaching on Solomon's porch. This is his second message in the book of Acts. And in verse 19, he kind of gets down to the punchline. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." There's that re word again, refreshing. There's freshing, okay,
right.
And then there's refreshing, which I believe is part of revival. I think that is kind of there are many aspects of revival we could talk about. There's conviction of sin. There's joyous worship and praise of the Lord. There's the change in the way you look at people. You just look with a different lens. But when Peter says times of refreshing, I think that's the fun part of it. That and not just giddy fun, but joyful fun. That it is a wonderful thing to enter into a greater manifestation of the presence of God than you have before.
Right. Absolutely.
And when you do that corporately with like dozens or hundreds or even thousands of people, it's really amazing. But he says, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, revival, as we're defining it here, corporate, is a larger number of people than outside yourself receiving and stepping into this refreshing of the presence of God. There's something about the presence of God that you and I were designed for. We were created in His image.
That's a whole podcast.
That is.
I mean, really, when you come into that. So the thing that kind of comes into my mind is this, the idea that, and you've heard me say it before, but it's like, my spiritual education stopped in about fourth grade.
Mm.
So everything that I have learned about God has really come from that instruction. But now I'm in my 40s or my 50s, or in our case, we're in our 60s now.
You had to bring that up, didn't you?
I did. Okay. I really thought it was important.
Okay.
You know? But it's this idea that here we are, like we're trying to live life based on how we saw God when we were children versus how do we see God as men.
Yeah.
And I think that this idea behind the American Christian, or what Christians are in America, is that when we look at men, we see them as being weak. Mm. We see them as being, you know, they're just sitting on their hands. They're minding their P's and Q's. I'm doing things to make my wife happy, so I'm going to do it. And that's really not what we're talking about.
Right. We're talking about entering into a greater relationship with the God who created us, the God who redeemed us, the God who is willing to empower us by His Holy Spirit. Now, I said a moment ago about being born again and the Spirit of God coming to dwell in us, and that's exactly what happens when we receive that gift of, it's called regeneration. God makes us over, makes us a new creation. His Spirit comes to dwell in us. But there's another thing that is done by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, where He immerses us in the Holy Spirit. In other words, He puts the Holy Spirit upon us, or better yet, dunks us, baptizes us into the Holy Spirit, and we are soaked and saturated. And that is the key to power. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. Let me read that verse.
Yeah, that is a powerful verse.
It's a great revival verse. Here's what Jesus said to the disciples. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that's the promise. And that's, of course, the promise that sent them into the upper room. And then the whole second chapter of Acts, which is amazing, one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible, where 120 people have the Holy Spirit settle upon them. They literally see fire that they can see with their physical eyes, and they go out of that place, and the whole city is turned upside down.
Well, we need a little upside down turning.
Yes,
I was thinking, you know, there was 120 in that room, but when you start talking about Toronto and Brownsville, there were thousands of people where the Holy Spirit came in and came upon them.
Even ultimately to millions, if you add it all up over the years.
Over the years. It was like 5 years, wasn't it?
Brownsville was, and Toronto was way longer than that.
Maybe we should talk about historical, like moving forward. We talk about are there earmarks to different revivals? Did Brownsville generate something that Toronto didn't, that Azusa Street didn't, or that the Hebrides didn't or did do, right? So
yeah,
it's this idea like this is, it, I mean, we're not, this isn't a new thing, a New Testament thing, right? Because we see Old Testament revival happening as well, right?
Right.
The cycle through Judges, right?
Right, right.
You know, when men start to do whatever they think is right, are we not in that place today in 2021?
Yeah.
Men are doing what they think is right.
We are. And yes, and revival, there are certain principles that are always present in revival. And then there are unique features of certain revivals that are not present in others. But always what you see is people drawing near to God. That's why I used that verse from James.
Right.
And it is absolutely promised by the living God who inspired these scriptures, yet if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Now, to do that drawing near, you may have, some things may need to be stripped off of you, like we just described here. And another thing we see about revival and comparing the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New, is there's even a difference there. In Old Testament revival, we could turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2. In the Old Testament, revival was viewed as cyclical. And you need to bear in mind, and both of these views are valid, by the way. We need to talk about that a little bit. Bear in mind that in the Old Testament, we have many generations. You start all the way back, of course, to Adam and Eve, but to Abraham and Moses and David, and you know, all through the Old Testament story, multiple generations to look at this, and what does it mean to draw near to God and have him draw near to you?
Right.
In the New Testament, we only have really, we're dealing with a little, maybe a little more than one generation from the events of Calvary,
right,
and the resurrection of Jesus' ministry, but then for that being written down, with the possible exception of the writings of John, which were probably in the 80s, all the rest of those books were likely written before the fall of Jerusalem in 70. So it's a much shorter time period. You got to bear that in mind. But the perspective is also different. And what comes out of the Old Testament expectation is that God will come. He will reveal himself. If you seek him and go after him and listen to his prophets, listen to his people that are declaring his word. And you know from your study of the Old Testament that this happens over and over again. But what is inevitable is that the people will fail, and they'll begin to sin, and they'll be drawn away to idols, and they'll be very displeasing to God. God sends judgment, and the judgment wakes them up, awakening, okay? And then, out of their desperation, God usually raises up one or more individuals, prophets, whatever you want to call them, to speak and to bring the word of the Lord, and then they repent and they come back. And so, for example, in Judges chapter 2, let's read a few verses there to see this. Judges 2 and verse 11, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." Those are very unclean, nasty idols. "They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." This is really a great biblical description of this cycle. "They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths." To just contemporize that for you a little bit, Baal was an economic god. He was all about the fertility of the land, the fertility of the flocks. He was in charge of the rain, they thought. And that was a big deal in that, you know, agricultural society. Well, transfer that over to now. Economic gods.
Wall Street.
Oh, yeah.
Doing well to do, seeing how people play the market.
Yeah.
Or the sciences, right? Mm-hmm. Getting into the whole idea of the reproduction of seeds and crops.
It's all part of it. Now, those studying those things isn't necessarily idolatry in itself, but when you begin to replace the true living God with them, that's where you enter into your problem. The Ashtaroths. Now, there's a huge subject. That's really men thinking they're women and women thinking they're men, if you're paying attention here today, in both the ancient world and in our current world.
So this isn't something that's new under the sun.
That's right.
This would be moving into a whole different topic of things.
So verse 14, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Is that coming to America? I think it's a question every Christian should ask. I pray that it doesn't. I hope that it doesn't. I cry out for mercy. But this is the same God. It's not a different God in the Old Testament than this nicey, jello, wonderful God in the New Testament. It's the same God in both Testaments. And so we'll talk about that more as we go along here too. Verse 15, whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, Here's part of the cycle. The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And that's where this biblical book gets its name. It's all about these different individuals, both men and women, that God raised up in powerful anointings of the Holy Spirit to deliver the Israelites. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. That's the cycle of Old Testament revival.
You can almost, I think any listener can begin to wander in his mind right now and be able to bring application.
Yes.
Right, into these days, into these times.
That's right. That is so true. Now contrast that with New Testament revival. And again, remember that with the New Testament, we're talking about things that mostly happened in one generation, or a little more than that. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the Apostle Peter taking an amazing prophecy out of the book of Joel.
Right.
But look how he uses it here. As the Holy Spirit is poured out on the 120. Now remember where we are here. Jesus has brought what could be argued to be the greatest revival that has ever happened ever in history.
And continues.
Right. In other words, all the Old Testament prophecies and promises about Messiah come and get summed up in Jesus. So as he heals the sick, casts out the demons, and preaches the gospel, does miracles of every kind, and people are coming to him, especially in the early part of his ministry, by the thousands, until the Pharisees and Sadducees can't stand it and get him killed. But by getting him killed, they loose an even greater power on the earth, which is the forgiveness that is in the blood of Jesus. This is the genius of God. So Jesus sheds his blood and dies on the cross, and then 3 days later comes out in resurrection power. But here, Jesus now, some days after that, has poured out the Holy Spirit on this group of people. And here's what Peter says. It's verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. And I think one of the best things you can do for understanding the message of the New Testament is to understand once Jesus came and did all those things and poured out the Holy Spirit, the last days were on. Peter didn't stay here on the day of Pentecost. You know, this last days thing that's way off is probably like 2,000 years from now. He didn't say that. He said, it's now. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. See, the people of Israel, and many of us today think, oh, what you said before, Pete, that stuff is all reserved for this elite class of people.
Mm-hmm.
No, on the day of Pentecost, that gets all broken down, and the whole people of God can prophesy. They can move in the gifts of the Spirit. It's the last days, and it has been continuously the last days now for 2,000 years.
Well, there's the spirit of authenticity.
Wow. And then in verse 18, he says, on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Mm.
This is the continuous expectation of revival right up to the second coming of Jesus itself.
Wow.
Which is quite different than the Old Testament view. But I think now you have to realize, now the books were written, almost all of them, by 70 AD. Now we've had 2,000 years of church history, 2,000 years of human nature to live through, and we can see that we really have to use both of them, the New Testament continuous view and the Old Testament cyclical view, because that certainly has happened in a lot of places.
Right. Well, I think that we're probably getting close to being out of time for this session.
I agree.
But I think that kind of just wraps up a little bit of a nutshell as to where we're going to go, what are the things that we're going to be talking about.
Right.
And this is just kind of an ongoing podcast that we're just going to continue to move through, and we're going to release things as they come to fruition, right? Like, we're going to release stuff like cannons.
Yeah.
Or whatever, just to get people into thinking about things that they probably haven't heard, maybe not even from the pulpit. They might not be hearing these things from the information that they're receiving online. I mean, we're all over the place, right?
That's right.
Everybody's trying to do what they think is right, but we have to move back into the scripture, and let's take a look
right.
And see, how does God move typically? Old Testament, New Testament, and this indwelling spirit of God that's... Here's the final question. Is there going to be one last great revival on the earth before Jesus comes back? I mean, maybe that's too big to let out of a can right now. Is there a short answer?
I believe there will be. I mean, exactly what it's going to look like, I don't know.
Right.
My wife and I listened to a prophecy by a man last night that was prophesying about there being a house church on every block in every city.
Oh my.
Across America and across the world.
Oh my.
It may not look exactly like what past revivals look like, but what we want to leave you with today, listener, is that you can have personal revival.
Yes.
There is no demon, there is no cultural force, there's no political leader that can keep you from having revival if you want to have it.
Oh, that's a good word.
And then our hope and our expectation as we gather together in a group of people that have had personal revival is say, whoa, what if we would wait on God and like Azusa Street? I mean, it started as a two-year-long prayer meeting first before it was all the things that are known about it now.
My.
Most people don't realize that.
Right.
And then out of your personal revival, you begin to pray and call on God at a whole new level of fervor and expectation, and revival comes.
Amen. I'm Pete Cooper.
I'm Dave Nichols.
And we're just here to give you a little bit more on what's up and coming with Heart of the Father Ministries and our podcast in this particular series called American Christianity.